I'm going to try to find my hymn.
No problem.
Take your
I'm feeling pressure here.
No. Run the clock down. It's going to be short and sweet.
Oh, okay. Can't wait to hear the sermon.
Me either.
They keep hiding the numbers on me.
You got it?
Yep, I think so.
All right.
Well, as Pastor Don said, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When I was in film school, we had to learn some of the technical jargon of the trade. And one of the things we learned was MOS. Now, what MOS is when you're shooting a scene without sound, and then you're going to add the sound in later. And MOS is German. It stands for mit out sound. Mit out meaning without sound. Well, for the past 3 days, I have been MOF, mit out family. Rebecca and Abby are in Missouri until tomorrow. And if anybody knows how to do laundry, talk to me afterwards. Down to my last pair of clean socks. No, I'm kidding. My mom's over there frowning at me. Before I left for college, I knew how to cook, how to clean, how to do laundry, and how to leave the toilet seat down. So I was well prepared. But that reunion with my family got me thinking about this passage. When Christ returns, those who have died and gone to be with Him are going to return with Him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then if we're still alive, we will follow. We've spent some time in 1 Thessalonians, and we've talked about Paul's love for the church that God started there. Tonight, we're looking at a portion of Scripture where Paul is giving some information regarding what happens to believers in the day of the Lord. What happens when Christ returns? Those who have died prior, as I've said, and those who are still alive. It is a tremendous blessing. And we are encouraged by the Bible to use these words to comfort one another. Before we go any farther, let's ask the Lord for help in understanding His Word this evening. Father God, I thank You for Your Bible, for Your Word, Your revelation in it, the information that's in it, what it tells us about You, what it tells us about how we are to live our lives, what it tells us about Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. We pray tonight, Father, that You will illuminate these words, help them to resonate within our hearts, and help us to live a life that honors and glorifies You. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul is laying out the truth and the reality of Christ's return for all of us who are believers, not just for those in the church at Thessalonica. This is what will happen to those who believe. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have hope in a greater place with the one and only God and Savior, as well as other believers, those who have died and are now with the Lord. Commentators sometimes will speculate on why the men God chose to inspire are writing certain things. What issues are the writers addressing and dealing with? For us, however, this presents a piece of the picture of what will happen when God returns. Now, Pastor Don said last week that it is in vogue or it is popular nowadays not to know things. Almost like it is a badge of honor to say that I do not know. There is even a world view that states we cannot know all of the mysteries of Scripture, so why even try? There are things in the Bible that we cannot and should not know. For instance, when Christ will return, which we will talk about a little later. The reason why we should not know these things is because God has not seen fit to reveal them to us. On the flip side of that coin, there are things in the Bible that God does not just want us to know, but expects us to know if we are saved. The gospel, for example. We are all sinners. Christ died upon the cross as payment for our sin. He was buried, and 3 days later rose with life and liberty for all who believe. It is nothing that we did, but everything that Christ did. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the only path to salvation, who now sits on the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. Paul here is sharing with us something that we can know, that will happen, that is happening to those who were believers and have died prior to Christ's return. Now, in the verse sleep in the New Testament is often applied to mean death. We see that if we look at John 11:11, or the passage we used this morning when we took part in the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11:30. John 11:11, Jesus is speaking about his friend Lazarus who has died. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talking to the church in Corinth about the proper way to participate in the Lord's table and what may be the penalty for taking part in an unworthy manner. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." The last part of verse 13 in our passage tonight, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Our hope, if we believe, is in Christ, because there is no hope to be found anywhere else. Paul is again drawing a line between those who have their faith in Christ and those who do not. If someone dies who has salvation through Christ, then there is hope. If someone dies who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, then there is no hope. In Ephesians 2:12, we read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Paul here is talking about Gentiles who had two whammies against them. The fact that they were outside of God's chosen people, the Israelites, and at the same time they did not know Christ. Now, at one time or another, that could be said for everybody in this room. We do not need to be Jewish or to be saved. No, let me rephrase that. We need to be saved. We do not need to be Jewish to be saved or even counted among God's people. But without Christ, we do not have God and we do not have hope. My prayer is that this is no longer true for us. If we have Christ, we have everything we need. We have God and we have hope. If you are not saved and would like to know how you can have salvation and that hope, please talk to myself or Pastor Don or Pastor Jay afterwards. The Thursday before Easter Sunday in 1993, I was a freshman in college at Michigan State University. And I had written a letter home to a friend of mine in Adrian, but we were going to get together on Easter weekend and hang out. Kind of a get-together of the friends that I used to hang around with in high school. I got a call on the Friday, Good Friday, and was told that my friend had died the night before. Now, I was not saved at the time, and if it had been me, I would be in hell right now for all eternity. When I found out that he had died, I cried. I do not know if he was saved. I pray that he was. But at the time, such things did not seem to be all that important to me or to the people that I spent time with. To this day, I do not know if I will ever see him again or not. I will not know if he made it until I get to heaven, and he will either be there or he will not. Now, this was a real turning point for me in my life. And by the grace of God, I was saved 3 years later. If we are saved, we have a brighter future and a better place to be when we are called home. Or the Lord returns, whichever comes first. That is our hope and that is our blessed assurance. Flash forward a couple of years later, during the summer of 2008, a few months after Abby was born, I got a call at work that a friend of mine from college had died of cancer. And I remember thinking at the time how different this was from when my friend from high school had died, because unlike him, I knew that this young lady was saved. Brian and I were both there when she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and we saw the change in her life after that. Now, she was not perfect, but the change was evident and clearly seen. And there is no doubt in my mind that one day I will see her again when I get to heaven. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now this is Christianity 101. Jesus died and rose again. We who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, realize how important that is. That is the linchpin of our faith. That is the bedrock of our faith. I had a quiz a couple of weeks ago, and one of the questions on the quiz was, is Christ's resurrection important? And if so, why? I think if anybody got that one wrong, they're probably not a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, we read, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And I've been thinking a lot about the resurrection lately. I've been thinking a lot about Christian faith lately. As Baptists, if you take a look at baptism, we believe, and rightly so, that baptism is a public display of our faith in Jesus Christ. But take a moment and think about the symbolism behind baptism. We die to sin, are submerged in the water, i.e. buried. We rise from the water, resurrected as a new creation. It is a symbol of us dying to sin, being buried in Christ, and then resurrected or reborn as Christ was resurrected. This morning we took part in the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a remembrance of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, of His death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If we physically die before Christ returns, we are buried in our sleep. Regardless of what happens to the empty shell we leave behind, when we have gone to be with the Lord and He returns, we will be resurrected. And this is what Paul is talking about. You think about all of the examples of this in baptism, in the Lord's table, in the Bible, in what Christ had to go through for our sins. Layers upon layers upon layers, and it's all in the Word of God. There's no other book like the Bible. When Christ returns, those who have died and are safe with Him will return with Him. When they return, the dead in Christ will rise first. Do we understand that, though? Do we really get the significance of that? Do our lives reflect that truth? Our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross as payment for our sin, was buried and resurrected, ascended to heaven, and is coming back. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I can't imagine what that will be like. I'm looking forward to it too, Pastor. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I really can't. In my wildest imaginations, I know it's not even scratching the surface of how wonderful that will be. As the hymn says, what a glorious day that will be. Now, we can't fully understand what that means, but we don't have to fully grasp it. If we can merely catch a glimpse of how wonderful and incredible that will be when our Lord and Savior returns. For if we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, some of the commentators speculated on why Paul was writing this. There were some who were concerned, they think, in the church of what would happen to those brothers and sisters who had died and gone before them. If we believe and truly belong to God, no matter what happens, when the day of the Lord comes, we will be together with Him and all other believers forever. We are not going to be, pardon the phrase, left behind. Nor are those who went before us if they were saved. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that is comfort. That is how we can look at our own mortality and not fear, because we know we have a God that loves us, that is just, and that will do what He has promised to do. Jesus Christ took on our sin, and because God is who God is, Christ made a path available for us to reach God the Father through Him, Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wait until the Lord returns to have a relationship with Christ and to have a relationship with God. If nothing else gets you excited, that should. We look ahead to chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians and we read, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Paul did not know when Christ would return, and neither do we. Paul only knew that Christ would return, that it would happen like a thief in the night, which is to say, unexpectedly. When Christ was incarnate on earth, His human nature did not know when He would return. Mark 13:32, "But on that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, we have talked tonight about the dead in Christ rising before the rest of us who are left behind, if we are left behind when the Lord returns. And by left behind in that sense, I mean still alive when Christ returns. So we've talked about that, but there are a few things that bear mentioning in regards to verse 16. Verse 16 confirms the promise that Jesus made in John 14:1 through 3, and what the angel said in Acts 1:11. In 14:1 through 3, Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," which would probably better be translated dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may also be." And in 1:11, "Who also said, men of Galilee," this is the angel speaking, "why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Now, the Bible does not tell us a great deal about the rank and file organization of angels. We do know of only one angel named in the Bible as an archangel, and that was Michael in Jude 9. There are some who say that there is the archangel Gabriel, but if we look closely, we realize that that does not come from the Bible. We do not know what archangel it will be, if there's even more than one. No name is given here, and we do not have enough information to definitely say it will be Michael. because we just do not know. And that is okay. We cannot know everything, but like Paul, because it is in the Bible, we do know that it will happen, even if we do not understand everything about it. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." That is the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise, and then those that are still alive and are saved will be caught up, snatched up together, and meet the Lord in the air. After that, we will be with the Lord forever. That is how it will unfold. I was sitting in the office this past week thinking about this and what that will be like for those who experience it. And the silly thought occurred to me, as oftentimes they do when my mind wanders, what if you're afraid of heights? Silly, I know. I don't know exactly how it will happen, but I'm pretty sure that those that go in that manner will be okay. I've flown often in light aircraft as both pilot and a passenger. The highest I've ever flown in such an airplane is about 9,000 feet. And I remember looking out the left side of the window and straight down. All the way down. With the exception of the left tire and a few wispy clouds, it was a 9,000 foot drop all the way into an Illinois wheat field. But I was not afraid. There was no sense of fear. It was hard to describe. It was exhilarating and peaceful at the same time. Sort of like this past summer when Abby and I went parasailing together over Lake Erie. You look down and all you see is your feet and the lake 300 feet below you. You feel like you're flying all by yourself. I was terrified getting into the harness and sitting on the platform on the back of the boat when they gunned the engine. But after that, it was just floating with Abby. Now, I don't know, but I think that that is close to what it will be like for those that are alive when Christ returns. Except it'll be a whole lot more. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It is hard to lose those we love. Even when we know in our heart of hearts that they have gone to a better place. And yet we take comfort in the fact that one day we will not only see them again, but we will also be with them and with our Lord and Savior forever. So what do we take away from this? Three things. If we die as believers, we will be resurrected and take part when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. If we are believers and still alive when the Lord returns, we will be reunited forever with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have died prior to His return. And best of all, if we believe, we will be with the Lord eternally, forever and always. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous blessing. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for this truth. We thank You for everything that goes into it, everything that led up to it. We thank You for Your Son, Christ, whom You sent to die on the cross because You loved us so much. Help us, Father, to realize what a tremendous gift we have, that our sins are forgiven because of what Christ did for us on the cross. That one day we will be with you and with our fellow brothers and sisters forever. Help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to live that reality. Help us to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.